Turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. In the last several Sunday mornings, we've been looking at a very important subject in God's Word, that is the means that God uses to give His grace to people, both in converting sinners into Christians, and also in causing Christians to grow in their Christian life. These are what are commonly called the means of grace. And we've spent a few weeks now on God's Word, both in its public preaching and in our private meditation on it, as a means of grace to us. And this morning, quite naturally, we're coming to the Lord's Supper, which is one of the two sacraments of the New Testament, both of which are means that God intends to use to give His grace to us as His people. One noteworthy chapter in the Bible that addresses the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 11. And so we'll be reading the second half of this chapter, starting at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And I'll ask if you're able that you stand as we give our worship and our love to the Lord by lending our ears to Him as He speaks to us in the public reading of His Word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Amen. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that even in the hard words of Scripture, there are words of eternal life. And we pray that these difficult words of the Apostle Paul to a church that needed correction will be to us words both of rebuke, reproof, and also of correction and instruction in righteousness, so that we may be blessed with the life that you offer us in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord's Supper is, in some ways, very simple and easy to understand. You don't need a graduate degree in something to figure out bread, wine, passing it around, eating it together, some symbolism involved, directing our thoughts and our hearts to the person who first gave us the Lord's Supper. In many ways, the simplest things of all are involved in this table. Even a little child with not much understanding of complexity could look at the Lord's table and think, bread, wine. It's kind of like Jesus' body, kind of like Jesus' blood. Remember that Jesus died in his body and shed his blood on the cross. And I know that my parents and my pastor and others have told me that that's the good news of the gospel of God's grace towards all who believe. These are the simplest things in the world. In fact, one of the great blessings of the Lord Jesus giving us a supper with only two ingredients, bread and wine, is that you can go anywhere in the world, practically, to any human culture, in any place, at any time, and find bread and wine. These are the basic staples of the food that we eat almost anywhere in the world. And while there's great simplicity in understanding the Lord's Supper, there's also great depth in the biblical teaching about the Lord's Supper. How exactly is it a means of grace to us? That's a question that could take us far afield into what we know about God, who is a Trinity. We see here the Father hosting us at his table, feeding us with life that comes from his Son by the work of his Spirit in our hearts. We see here the doctrine of creation, that God has created this world good so that it is fitting to worship him with created physical things. We see here the doctrine of Christ's incarnation, that just as surely as you and I are able to handle a bit of bread and a bit of wine, the apostles say that they personally touched the human flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word really did become flesh and dwell among us for our salvation. We see here the doctrine of the atonement, especially because the Lord's Supper is connected to the Old Testament sacrament and sacrifice of the Passover. We see the association between Jesus dying on the cross for us as a sacrifice for our sin, bearing God's wrath in our place, rising again, declaring that his work is complete and finished and there's no more sin to be punished. We see that when we see the bread broken and the cup poured out. We see the doctrine of the church, don't we? Since we are the body of Christ, one unbroken loaf because of our Savior's broken body for us. We see the doctrine of last things because the Lord has told us that he will one day eat and drink again with us in the kingdom of God. So no matter where you turn your mind or heart in the Word of God or in the various topics that we call theology, the Lord's Supper is there as one of the ways that God teaches us and trains us and blesses us with his grace. And so I say, while there's great simplicity, there's also great depth. And I hope that those two facets of the supper will come out in our brief treatment of the subject this morning. Trying to isolate this week what would be the most helpful teaching to give on this subject, since there's so many things that one could say, my question this week was, what are the things that one must say in order to get across what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper being a means of grace? And I've decided that there are just a few things that need to be said, and they can be said from 1 Corinthians 11. The first thing that we need to say is that Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11 and notice what Paul says. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Notice that. Received and delivered. There are people out there who study the Bible for a living who think that Paul never really had any close connection with Jesus. He actually started a slightly different religion than the one Jesus intended to start. And most of our Bibles kind of been changed by people like Paul so that it's no longer the pure teaching of Jesus. There are people out there who will say that. Well, one of the most difficult texts for them to deal with is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul the Apostle, only a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection, less than 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, closer to 20 years, which is not a very long time. I mean, that's, for us, 1998, right? Lots of people here can remember what happened in 1998. It's not that long ago. And Jesus says to Paul says to a church filled with Christians, some of whom would personally have been present for the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, in all likelihood. We get that sense from 1 Corinthians 15, that there were people in this church who were personal eyewitnesses of Christ and his ministry. And Paul says to them, here's what I have received from the Lord. Speaking there specifically of Jesus Christ, the Lord of his people. Now, how did Paul receive that? We learn in the book of Galatians that Paul received personal instruction from the Lord in a period of time where he had no other instructors, some kind of direct teaching period from the Lord Jesus to Paul, probably in the form of a vision, although we're left wondering exactly what the details are. It seems that Paul is saying one of the things that the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ personally gave me so that I, as his apostle, could give to you is this fact, that on the night of his betrayal, he ate a supper with his disciples, and in that supper, he took bread and gave thanks for it and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took a cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul could pass these facts on because he had received them firsthand from the Lord Jesus. So that's one part of what we want to say. The authority behind the Lord's Supper is not merely Paul, not merely the church. This is not something that's just a sort of a good idea that Christians have come up with. This is a direct instruction from the Lord Jesus himself. Now think of that another way. Think of the significance of this supper being instituted and founded on the very night of Jesus' betrayal. Now I imagine that there were many things that would have been going on in someone's head on a night like that if they knew that they were coming up to a crisis where they would almost certainly, and in Jesus' case certainly, meet with false accusations and arrests, brutal, inhumane treatment, false sentencing and condemnation, and the vicious death of crucifixion. If you or I had any reasonable expectation that in the next few hours or days we would meet such a fate, I'm sure we would have our minds full of all sorts of worries. But isn't it a wonderful window into the Lord's heart that on the very night of his betrayal, what was on his mind was not so much to provide for himself, but rather to host his disciples at a feast that displays the true nature and purpose of his earthly ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, which was not for himself, but for us. It's one of the messages of this table. That the Lord is not hoarding, but bestowing the life that he came to live for his people. That Jesus did not come to save his life, but to give it. That he did not come to gather from us, but rather to give to us. And what clearer demonstration of the love of Jesus' heart than that on the very moment of his betrayal and arrest, what was top of mind for him was not, how may I provide for myself? How can I secure my own safety? How can I make it through the events that are just about to break over my head? But rather this, how can I provide for my people a means by which they will know that I am going to the cross as their Passover lamb, allowing my body, not even allowing, but positively offering my body as a sacrifice for their sin, shedding my blood for their benefit, so that they, whose only rightful possession is judgment, should indeed be blessed with all the riches of my grace. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper because he loves us. That means a couple things. If the supper is established by Jesus' own divine authority, we ought to be diligent in observing it. It's not something optional, either for the church as a whole or for individual Christians. Not something to be taken as a mere suggestion. The Lord's words, "Do this in remembrance of me," ought to be weighing heavily on us. That one of our duties as Christians is to observe and participate gladly in the supper that he provided as a means of giving his grace to us. One other thing that that means is that we ought to come to the supper specifically expecting it to be a demonstration of Christ's love for us. This is not a merely mechanical duty, not merely a routine to be observed, but rather one of the greatest ways that the Lord Jesus desires to reveal his love. Should, in other words, be a great delight. Should be a great, a matter of great enthusiasm for us. Should be a positive blessing to us to be able to join in the Lord's Supper. That's what Jesus meant it to be, a demonstration of his love. So that's the first thing we must say about the Lord's Supper. It comes from Jesus' own authority. The second thing we need to say about the Lord's Supper is more to do with why Jesus gave it to us. And there's two answers to this. First of all, he gave it to us as a sign. Now, you all know that little word, sign, right? I don't know about you kids, but my kids like reading signs, and sometimes they can figure out what the sign means. You know, if it's got a big X through it, it means don't do that, right? If it's got a, maybe a traffic light on it, it means you're going to have to stop at a traffic light soon, right? What do signs do? They communicate things to us, don't they? They may not use words, or they may not use many words, but they send a message. That's what a sign is for. So if you see a sign on the street, you should generally be able to figure out what it means. It should have some kind of clear meaning to you. And that's true about the Lord's Supper. It's a sign. And the question we should ask when we find out that the Lord's Supper is a sign is, what message does it have for me? When I look at this sign, what am I to understand? What is Jesus trying to get across and teach me? Well, a few things. One is, it's a sign of his saving death. That's why the supper is connected with Jesus' death on the cross. This is my body broken This is my blood shed for many for the remission of their sins. This is a sign. Just as you can learn about Jesus' death on the cross in the place of sinners from the pages of maybe Luke's gospel, or you can learn about it by asking someone to explain various Bible verses to you or hearing a sermon on the subject, you should come to the Lord's table with the expectation that by looking at these things that are a sign, you will gain insight into the meaning of Jesus' death. Just like a sign out on the road is supposed to communicate to you what to do, where to go, what to understand about the upcoming intersection or curve or corner, the Lord's Supper is a sign intended to communicate to you that Jesus is a Savior who's died in the place of his people as a sacrifice for sin so that your sins can be forgiven. It's also a sign of his resurrection and ascension. Verse 26, Paul draws out this point, that we eat this bread and drink this cup. And in so doing, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. In other words, the bread and the wine do not signify that Jesus is still a dead Savior. That's not one of the points of the Lord's Supper. Rather, it is intended to convey to you the fact that the one who died is now alive again. Indeed, he lives forevermore in the power of an endless life. His resurrection is a final and decisive death blow to death itself, and he, as a living, glorified Savior, now still is willing to extend his grace to you on the basis of his finished cross work. That all who will receive him and rest upon him for salvation can have their sins forgiven because the sinless Savior's body was broken and the sinless Savior's blood was shed, and that perfect sacrifice was so accepted and approved and received by God the Father as to honor it with the glory of resurrection. And now Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, holds communion with us, his people, until the day when he will come again to hold communion with us, not by faith anymore, but by sight. That's one of the messages of this table. Jesus is not only a Savior in his death, but also in his resurrection life. This table also is a sign to us of our communion with him. If you flip back a page to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, we find the Apostle Paul saying that the cup of blessing is a participation in the blood of Christ, and that the bread that we break, it is a participation in the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word participation there is the same word we get communion from, the idea of sharing life. Communion isn't just, you know, sending a form letter back and forth once in a while. Communion is friendship. Communion is love. Communion is interdependence and mutual appreciation. Communion is spending time with someone, sharing their life. And that's something that the Lord's Supper is intended to convey to you, that you might not otherwise be confronted with. If we didn't have the Lord's Supper, we might miss something about the gospel, that it is not only a gospel of something that someone is offering to do for us, but rather something that he's offering to do in us as well. Not only something that we must know, but something we must take hold of and have for ourselves, and in whose strength we must live and enjoy and rejoice. That's one of the messages of the Lord's table. Just as we must take bread and wine and eat it as delightful food for our mouths, so we must personally take Jesus Christ as our own Savior who belongs to us and we to him. And in that communion of shared life with the Son of God, we gain the strength and the nourishment by which we can live forever. That's one of the messages of the Lord's table. This is not just an idea, in other words, not just a message, not just a truth, but a person is the heart of the gospel. And the communion that we all have in Christ extends also to those others who have communion with Christ. If you go one verse farther in chapter 10 to verse 17, we find Paul explaining something about this participation in the body of Christ. There is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. See the connection he's making. If you have communion with Christ, and you have communion with Christ, and I have communion with Christ, well, guess what? Because we each have communion with the same Savior, we also, by him, have communion with one another. And that, again, is one of the central messages of the sign of this table. That just as a family shares a common life by sitting around a dinner table, so God our Father intends for us to live together as his sons in his household, feasting together on the life-giving grace that he's given us in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. We have communion both with God in Christ and with one another in Christ. So those are some of the things that the Lord's Supper signs to us, communicates to us visually as a sign. The other thing the Lord's Supper does, the other reason why Jesus gave it to us, is that it is a seal of his covenant promise, a seal. Now, does everyone here have a birth certificate? Maybe, in a filing cabinet somewhere. Maybe some of you have a diploma from your college or university or your high school. Not sure if they give diplomas for any earlier graduations than that, but maybe you have one. I don't know. On those sorts of documents, you'll often find that as well as the piece of paper on which everything's written, there's a seal. Sometimes it's really nice looking and fancy. And the seal is intended to say, this document is true, it can be trusted by you. And the way that you can convince yourself that it's trustworthy is by looking at the seal. So if the sign points us to the reality and gives us a message from God, the seal points to the message and says, you can receive this as something certified by God himself. And isn't that a blessing to have that type of thing for the preaching of the gospel? It's a great example of God's tender mercy towards his people who find it so hard to believe. So hard to believe that God would really love this world so much as to give his only son so that whoever believes in him would receive everlasting life. Isn't that hard to believe? That's crazy. Why would God do that? Or that anyone who comes to Christ will be received. Or that we should leave aside the yoke of sin's bondage and take Christ's yoke. It's easy and it's light. I mean, how can we believe all of these things, these different messages and promises of the gospel? Well, one way that God has ordained to help us believe for ourselves and involve our own souls and minds and hearts in the reception of the gospel message is by putting it in visual form, in a way that we can touch, in a way that we can taste. So that just as surely as I can taste the bread and the wine, as surely as I can hold these elements, I can look at these as visual, tangible proofs that that message of the gospel is true for me. That just as surely as I can eat this bread and in some mysterious way my body can be nourished for physical life, so in the same way, I can commune with my Lord Jesus Christ in love and receive him, perhaps in a way that I can't exactly understand, but with the same confidence that by receiving and eating the blessings of his gospel, even Christ himself, not only my body, but I myself can be nourished up to everlasting life. That's a seal. Meant to make it easier for you to believe. So as you watch the various things that are done at the table, as you receive the elements, if you're able to partake, you should regard this as Christ's grace in personally applying to you the benefits that his gospel proclaims. There's one difference between a sacrament and a sermon. There's some similarities between a sacrament and a sermon. They're both ways of God telling us his promises and inviting us to receive him. But one difference between a sacrament and a sermon is that, you know, I could stand in a place where many people would hear me involuntarily, right? Might, you know, choose a street corner, and there'd be lots of people who would hear me with no personal connection to the word being preached. Perhaps it'd be a blessing to them, but probably in all likelihood it would just be a guy yelling on a street corner, right? Or in church. Maybe you're coming to hear a sermon and you find, well, in a general way, the preacher preached to the crowd, but I didn't really feel its impact on me as an individual. Well, that shouldn't be the case often. It certainly shouldn't be the case all the time. I hope it's not the case often. But sometimes we can feel like that the words are just washing over us and they don't really reach down to me and grab me. It can't be done that way with bread and wine. I can't just throw bread and wine at a crowd of people, but we can individually lay hold of this seal where our risen Lord Jesus, who loves us so much that he gave his body and his blood for our salvation, says, you take and you eat and you do this and you believe me and you look forward to eating with me personally in the kingdom of God. It's a seal. That's why Jesus gave it. And then the third thing that we need to ask or talk about when we explain the Lord's Supper, we've done two. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper, and then why he gave us the Lord's Supper, because it's a sign and a seal. The third thing I feel I need to say about the Lord's Supper is, what are the duties that are required of those who participate at the supper? How are we to do this? What does Jesus want me to do as I come to this table? And what does he expect? What's the right way to obey him in taking advantage of this means of grace? Well, there's basically three parts to this. There's the duties that we have before we come to the Lord's Supper, the duties that we have while we're sitting at the Lord's table, and we have those duties that follow on from the Lord's Supper. So first of all, the duties that come before. If we were just to look at 1 Corinthians, we could identify two. There's many others we could talk about, but let's talk about the two that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And they are, first of all, there's really one duty in 1 Corinthians 11 that's mentioned, and that is in verse 28, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's this command that in the lead up to the Lord's Supper, we would examine ourselves. Now, there's many things that could be said about this, many different ways that different churches in different places have observed this command, many different habits by which one might personally examine themselves. But again, if we're just limiting ourselves to the basic, minimal things that we need to say about the Lord's Supper, from this chapter, we can say that there's two things that we need to examine ourselves about. First of all is, am I coming in an unworthy manner? Verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean to come in an unworthy manner? Well, I think we can say from 1 Corinthians 11 that it means coming with a flagrant disregard for the truths that the supper is meant to convey and the reality is meant to impart. I think that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. There is a flagrant disregard for the body of Christ. Rich people were bringing food and not serving it to the poor people. Someone over there is going hungry. Someone over there is getting drunk. So much so that Paul is saying, you aren't even eating the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's table you're observing. It's your own distortion and mimicry of that table. And the Corinthians, by their divisions, by their strife, by their party spirit, by their selfishness, by their desire to advance their own cause rather than serve the common cause of the body, had turned the Lord's Supper into a device for feeding their ego rather than observing it as it had been instituted by the Lord Jesus as a means for feeding the body of Christ. That's the kind of examination that Paul is calling for here. Essentially, we ought to constantly be examining ourselves as Christians to see whether we are living in a way that befits our calling in the gospel. Walk worthy in the manner after which you've been called. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure. And if you are, perhaps in some external way, a professing Christian who's living in flagrant violation of gospel requirements, eating this table is not something that will make up for those other sins, but rather something that will compound those other sins and will lead to judgment. That's the examination I believe we're to undertake from this chapter. The second thing is we need to ask, are we discerning the body? You'll notice in verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Again, many things have been written about this, but I think at the most essential key point, this is essentially a different way of saying the same thing that Paul mentioned earlier, that the Corinthians are flagrantly missing the point of the Lord's Supper. Not just not quite getting it, right? Not just having some theological questions about, you know, is it really bread or is it Jesus' body or something like that. They're not hung up on some technicality of theology or philosophy. They are withholding the supper from their brothers and sisters in Christ. They are using it to cement division and strife rather than to heal division and strife among Christians. Their disregard for the body of Christ is so famous that Paul, who is currently on the other side of a small ocean, has heard about it. Brothers and sisters, it ought not so to be among us. To come to the Lord's table without any appropriate appreciation of the fact that by his death and resurrection, God has made us his body. Jesus Christ has united us to himself and made us one. These are subjects we need to be examining ourselves about. Now, you notice what is not in this chapter is the question, have I ever sinned? Now, if anyone here can go more than 20 seconds of self-examination before arriving at a sin that you've committed, well, I congratulate you. I think we're all sinful enough that we can discover sins in our hearts and in our lives, private, public, sins of omission, sins of commission. Wouldn't take much, right? We also ought to remember that Paul's not saying that we have to ask, are we weak? He's not suggesting that if we're weak, we can't come to the Lord's table. He is saying the Lord's Supper is a means of grace for sinful, weak Christians, repenting of their sin, believing the gospel, and sincerely desiring to receive the benefits of Christ and to live in obedience to him as a member of Christ's body in a manner that's consistent with the calling we've received in the gospel. So this examination is very important. It's an examination that happens largely by the church. This is why we ask you all to take vows before you become members. It's why we require that you submit to the authority that Christ has invested in his church. Because the Lord's means of grace include this discipline of examination to make sure that our holding on to Christ in the gospel is done in a way that fits the message and the reality of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the duty before the Lord's table, examination. The duties while we're at the Lord's table, just to say them briefly, for one, participating actively. Jesus doesn't say, watch someone take the cup. He says, take the cup. He doesn't say, sit there mindlessly. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord's table ought to be something that God's people are actively participating in. Repenting and believing is one of our duties, as it is with any gospel ordinance, whether we're coming to the word or the sacraments or prayer or any part of our Christian duty. repenting of our sin, believing afresh the promises of the gospel so vividly displayed before our eyes is one of our duties. And then expressing our union with fellow Christians is another duty. That's why Paul says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Right? It's one reason why we time our eating and our drinking so that we can do that together as a desire to express the unity that we have with each other in the Lord. So these are some of our duties while we're at the Lord's table. And then what about after? Well, let me just say this, that we're required to bear fruit. Just as we are to not only be a hearer of the word, but a doer of it, I believe in a similar way we are required not only to be a seer of the word, a taster and an eater of the word, but a doer of the word. That as we have held and tasted and eaten and taken for ourselves these elements, we must hold and eat and take for ourselves God the Son, who loves us so much, and bear the fruit of obedience, love, holiness, godliness in our lives. One more thing to say. This is the fourth thing we've got to say about the Lord's Supper, and that is Jesus is going to take it away. He's going to take it away. I think the sweetest thing in this whole chapter is that little statement, until he comes. This is a temporary thing, brothers and sisters. This little bit of bread, this little bit of wine is a reminder that the Christian life is a life of loving someone we've never seen. That we haven't arrived yet. This is the wilderness food, the camping food that we take with us along the way to the home, where there is a banqueting table being prepared for us to eat with our king, our husband, our head. A banqueting table whose riches, whose splendor, whose delights neither eye has seen nor ear has heard. And you are called today both to live and to love in a way that anticipates the day when we will be with our Savior forever in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the many ways that you bless us. Thank you for giving us not only good words about Jesus Christ, but also these signs and seals that have so much to tell us about the good news of his gospel and the grace of his life and death and resurrection. We ask that you will give us the help of your Spirit to put our faith in Christ and in no one else, to repent of our sin and seek the forgiveness that only you can give. And we ask that you'll strengthen us in every situation to bear the good fruit of godliness as we wait for the day when you will bring us home to live with you forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.